Well, hello, friend. You're listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast. So in today's episode, Steve's at the Atoka campus. And you know, every church must decide what kind of church it will be. And we have to decide what kind of church we want to be a part of. So let's get started. Hey, everyone. This is Kelly. If it's your first time listening, then welcome and thank you. We publish new episodes every week for those that missed a message, want to hear it again, or maybe even share it with a friend. For more information on Gateway and show notes, check out gatewaytipton.com. Now, let's get to the message.
Good morning, church. Good to see y'all today. I want to say, first of all, welcome to those of you that are our guests today. I know I've noticed several of you that are here either for the first time or one of your first times, and we're so glad that you made the choice to be here and worship with us today. And Gateway folks, let me just encourage you, not just today, but every Sunday, look around and find those faces and people you don't recognize and make sure that they feel welcome and make sure they're glad that they came to Gateway. So guest, if you would do something for us, fill out that little tear-off slip on your bulletin. We'd love for you to connect with us in a greater way. And I wanted to greet our guests today from the pulpit, because the message today is really a message for our church. And so it's something that is going to apply to everybody, but really today what I want to do is just sort of have a heart-to-heart talk with our church and sort of answer the question, who are we as a church? Where are we headed? What's important to us? And I want to begin by putting some pictures up on the screen for you to take a look at. And what you're going to see are photos of congregations, churches, from a long time ago. And I would even say that most, if not all, of these congregations that are going to be pictured up there, that there's probably not a person in any of those photos that is still alive. And these are people that worked together as a church bodies for the kingdom of God for a time. They worked together, but now that group of people, they're gone. And I wanted to show these pictures to you so that they would serve as reminders that our time together on earth as a church, as this group of people right now gathered together in 2017, is limited. We have 20 or 30 or 40 years, depending on your age and when you got connected with this church, at the most, doing what we're doing together as this church. And so we have, really, as a group of people today, that amount of time to make our mark on church history, to do the things that God has called us out to do, to make our dent in the Great Commission, to fight our fight that God has given us to fight in this window of time that God has given this group of people in this room today. And then it's over. And the torch will be passed on to another generation, and we will have had our opportunity. And so today I want us to consider that. What are we going to do with the window of time that God has provided us? And so today we're going to use this gap in between two series. We just finished our G4 series. Next week we'll begin a Christmas series called A Bigger Christmas. Like, we all need a bigger Christmas, right? But we're going to use this gap in between these two series today to remind ourselves of the church that God has called us to be, and to stand ourselves firmly on the biblical principles of how we are indeed supposed to use our 20, 30, 40-year window given to us by God as a church. Now, there are a lot of different kinds of churches, amen? A lot of different kinds of churches. And the kind of church that you attend, the kind of church that you join, that you choose to raise your kids in, to do your spiritual life in, that's an important decision, isn't it? What kind of church is that? And so this morning, what I want to do as I begin the message is I want to paint a picture of three different kinds of churches based on how they see the world around them, based on how they see their field, their town, their community. And I want to lay that groundwork, and then we're going to jump into the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to see what God says about the kind of church that we should be. So I would say to you that most churches see their town, their field, their community, if you will, in one of three ways. All right, number one, some churches relate to their community or to their culture with apathy. With apathy. They view their town, they view the people around them with a don't care attitude. They are located in a certain place. They have a geographical location, but because they view their field, the people around them with such apathy, they make little or no impact whatsoever. And I would say to you that there are literally thousands of churches like this all over our country that have a geographical location. They meet in a certain place, but they look at the community around them with an apathy, with an I don't really care what happens out there attitude. They have services each week. They have programs for their people. They have stuff to do. They have traditions that they hold on to, but there is no real impact to the community around them. It's simply in a certain place, but it's apathetic toward its community. So that's the first kind of church. Second kind of church is a church that relates to their community, to their field, with anger. With anger. Now, this church isn't just apathetic toward the people around them. They are actually against it or place themselves in opposition to it. Now, this is the mindset, or this is the church that says the people inside the walls of the church are good, but the people outside the walls of the church are what? Are bad. The culture is wrong and we are right, and the sinners that are out there and not in here really should be punished. And so this church is always ready to point out what they are against and to do it in an angry way. Now we see this in Scripture, in the Old Testament at least, in a man named Jonah, don't we? God told Jonah to go to a very wicked city called Nineveh to preach the gospel there, or to preach there, and to call those people to repent. But what did Jonah say to God? No, he said, I'm not going there. And he ran literally the other way. And then the whole swallowed by a whale thing happened, right? And God stops Jonah, ends up spitting him out on the beach, and Jonah still did not really want to go and do what God had told him to do. Have you ever wondered in your mind why in the world Jonah didn't want to go do that? Have you ever wondered why he didn't want to see the restoration and the forgiveness of this great city and this revival that God surely wanted to send to them? Well, if you look inside Jonah's heart and you read that book, what you find is Jonah believed that they were evil people and deserved what they had coming to them, and that they really needed to be punished. Some churches are angry at the world around them. Angry for not responding. Angry for not understanding, or because they perceive that the sin out there is worse than the sin in here. Any of you guys grow up in an angry church with an angry pastor? Some of you probably did. You might have grown up in an angry church that was in opposition to its community. The church is good and worthy of love, but the world is not. So the good people inside isolate themselves from the bad people outside, their own field or their own town or their own culture, and they look down on them with disdain and judgment. Well, that's the second kind of church, that looks at their field with anger. Well, there's a third kind of church. The third kind of church looks at their field, looks at the community around it, and tries to imitate it. And tries to imitate it. They're not angry at the culture around them, but in an attempt to be relevant to their community. Now, being relevant is not the problem, right? It's important. It was important in the first century. It is important now to be relevant to our community. But the problem becomes with churches like this is that they get so assimilated into their community and their culture that they stop looking like God's people. Jesus himself indirectly speaks to this in the book of Revelation, in the letter to the church at Ephesus. If you want to flip over in your Bibles, just hold your place in Jeremiah. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. But if you want to hold your place there and flip over to Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to try to explain how Jesus indirectly talks about this church that imitates culture and stops looking like God's people. Now, if you remember, if you studied in Revelation before, you know the letters to these churches. And the letter written to the church at Ephesus, in that letter, Jesus tells the church all the good things that they are doing, that he sees. And then he says, but I have one thing against you, that you have left your first what? You've left your first love. And then he comes back and he tells them something else good that they are doing. And that's something that we find in Revelation 2 and verse 6. It's going to help us understand this. So he says to this church in verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, but this you have, or this is a good thing, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with a church that's imitating culture? Well, he says to them that they're doing something well in that they're not doing the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And then he says, because I also hate their deeds. Now, if Jesus hates something, do you want to know what that is that he hates? Because I also want to hate what Jesus hates, right? And love what Jesus loves. And so what does he mean here when he says he hates the deeds of these people? Well, the Nicolaitans were a first century group, a church, if you will, that were trying to be culturally relevant. They were trying to bend the gospel around the culture in which they lived. But the problem was that they bent it so far to the culture that they had stopped being salt and light. They didn't look any different from the culture around them. In fact, they looked so much like the world around them that they ceased to be able to speak truth into their culture. And I want to say to you that there are a lot of churches like this today that try so hard to be like the world, try so hard to look like the world and act like the world and be in the world that they are losing their real ability to speak to the world with the gospel. They think they have to be like the world for the world to listen. And I want to tell you something. I think that is ridiculous, because what I believe is this, is that God's word and the truth of God's word is always relevant, right? It's always relevant to my life, and it's always relevant to your life. And the truth is that in their quest to be relevant, to be like culture, they actually lose their relevance, and they lose their ability to get a hearing. Problem is that there comes a time when the church has to be able to speak to the culture in which it resides. We live in a world today that is running from the things of God and running from the very truth that will set them free. And there are times when the church has to step up and speak with power and with clarity and with wisdom and authority. And sometimes as a church, we will have to speak in direct opposition to the culture around us, right? And if we look just like the culture around us, we lose the ability to speak with clarity and with purpose to a culture that is running from God. And so in Revelation chapter 2, he comes to this church and he says, I'm thankful that you've not gone down the road of the Nicolaitans, because I hate it when my people look just like the world out there. I don't want to be doing something that Jesus hates. You see, we can't be a church that is of the culture, that is of the world. There has to be a difference. And so what do we have so far? We have three kinds of churches. We have a church that is in the world but having no impact on the world. We have a church that is against the world, against the culture out there, angry at the culture. And then we have a church that is of the culture, that is imitating the culture around it and losing their relevance in the world in which they live. Now we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 29. And in Jeremiah 29, we're going to find a biblical basis for a fourth kind of church. A fourth kind of church. A church that is not in, not against, not of, but for their community. But for the culture in which they live. Now here's the background of Jeremiah 29. Israel has been away from God. They have been running from God and to sin, and God has been going after them. He has been providing them grace after grace, and yet they continue to worship other gods. And finally, he brings judgment through the nation of Babylon. And Babylon comes, they destroy the city, and they take numbers of people captive. Now, in verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, God begins to speak to these people that have been taken captive, that are living in a foreign land, living in a place that is not their home. And he speaks to them about how they were to relate to the world or the culture around them. And you're going to find him saying, this is where I have you right now. This is where I want you right now. And here is how you act toward the culture around you. Now listen, there could not be a more direct application than that to God's people today. Because we are His people living in a place that is not our home. Amen? Living in a place that is not our home, in the middle of a culture that is not serving God. And so it is very important for us to understand what God says to His people in that circumstance, because we are in the exact same circumstance. And so I want you to look at chapter 29 and verse 4. We're going to start right there. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he identifies who he's talking to, right? Those of you where I have put you in this place, it is not your home, and I'm talking to you, okay? So he's talking to us because we're in the same situation. Now, verse 5 and 6, here's what he says. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters. Now here's the key, that you may be increased here and not diminished. That you may be increased and not diminished. So in other words, he says, you're in a foreign land. I've got you there on purpose. And while you are there, I don't want you to decrease, but I want you to what? I want you to increase. Now, this shoots down the assimilate and look like the culture idea, doesn't it? It's obvious here that that is not what God wanted His people to do, but He wanted the opposite. He wanted them in the middle of this foreign land to look like His people. He didn't want them to decrease. He wanted them to increase. Now, here's why He says this to them. The Babylonians had a very unique way of conquering people. When they would come in and their army would wipe out another army, instead of just wiping out everyone, they would take the best and the brightest. And they would take them out of that culture and they would bring them into Babylonian culture. And they would try to assimilate them into that culture, cause them to believe the same way, act the same way, live the same way that they did, so that those people would lose their identity. And that was the goal. But God says to them here, I don't want you to lose your identity. I don't want you guys to decrease here. I want you to what? I want you to increase. Now that's the danger of God's people being so culturally relevant and flaunting our freedom to the point where we lose our identity and you cannot tell the difference. That's why Jesus had a problem with the Nicolaitans in Revelation. And it's why he says here, you need to increase. Don't get assimilated into the culture in which you live. I want you to continue to look like my people and be my people in the middle of that. You know, there are some, perhaps, that are here today, and as an individual, you're falling into that trap. And maybe as a believer, you started out wanting to be salt and light and wanting to impact the culture around you, but instead you find yourself sucked into the culture. And if you were completely honest today, if someone looked at your life from the outside that did not know, they would not be able to tell a difference in the culture and you as God's child. I beg you today, don't buy the lie as an individual that to impact the world, you got to act like the world. Don't buy the lie that to impact the world, you got to drink like the world, talk like the world, look like the world. Do not use your freedom as a believer as an excuse to do what you want. And in the process, lose your ability to speak as a child of God to the culture in which you live. I hope you guys heard that. Now, don't get me wrong. We've got to care enough to meet people right where they are. We do. But God is telling His people here, as you are in this land that is not your home, as you are in this culture, don't you dare stop being my people. Don't you dare stop looking like the people of God. Verses 5 through 7. Let's just skip down to verse 7. And he keeps going. What else does he say to them? He says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So he says, seek the peace and welfare of the city where I put you and pray for it. He doesn't say here, this place where I've allowed you to be taken captive, try to find a way to escape, did he? He didn't say to them, this place where I've allowed you to be held captive, hate the city. Look down on these rotten, dirty scoundrels, right? It's not what he says. He says, I want you to pray for them. And not only that, he says, don't stop there, but seek, pursue, go after the welfare or the peace of that city, because it is in their peace that you'll have peace. Now, the word that's used for peace there is the word shalom. And shalom does not just simply mean the cessation of hostilities. It doesn't mean military peace. What it means is simply this. The word shalom means universal flourishing. So do you see what he's saying to these people? He's saying to them, pray for them, this place where you are, pray for them and go after the universal flourishing of the community where I've put you. Now, I think that ought to be a foundational idea of every single church. And we have some plumb lines here at Gateway that speak to that. We say success is measured not by what we do while we're inside the walls, but what we do where? Outside the walls. And we say that love is our most convincing witness, right? Outside the walls of this building. And so are you hearing this morning what God is saying to His people in a place that's not their home, in a culture that is not serving God? He's saying, I don't want my people to just be in a culture without making any impact and full of apathy. He is saying, I don't want my people to be a people that are against the culture where I put them, where you are holy and they are not, and where they're going to get what they deserve. He's saying, I don't want my people to be imitators of the culture. I don't want my people to be of the world where we look just like them and we lose our ability to speak the truth. See, God is calling the church to be much, much more than that. God is calling us to not be in the culture, to not be against the culture, to not be of the culture. But God is calling us to be for the culture and for our community, calling us as Gateway Baptist Church to be for Tipton County, for the name of Jesus, for the spread of the gospel to the glory of God. He said, well, what does that mean for us? As we as a church body gathered here and over at Munford campus today, what does that mean as we live out our 20, 30 years that we have in our chance to make a mark on the Great Commission, our fight for that, what does that mean? It means that the mindset is that we don't see our communities, we don't see Atoka or Munford or Covington or any of our communities as if they were here for our welfare or for our gain or here to serve us. But we, as the most served people ever because of Jesus, ought to become the most serving people ever when it comes to the community and the field where God has placed us. The people sitting in this room today that know Jesus Christ, you are the most served people that have ever walked the face of this earth. And we have a responsibility to be the most serving people to the world that God has called us to reach in the window that He has given us right now. That's clear. We have to begin to change the way we think about our field, our town, our county. This is a place that God has placed us for a very intentional purpose. Did you know in the book of Acts, it actually tells us that God sets our allotted times and the boundaries of our habitation? In other words, He decides where we are to be at any given time in our lives. You know what that means? It means if you're here this morning, God looked at you at some point and said, I am choosing this person to be in this place and a part of that church in 2017 to do the things I've got for my people to do. It makes you pretty important. That makes you very critical. And He has you here right now in this place. He has us here right now in this place on purpose for a purpose. So our question would be, why? God, what do you want me to do for your story in the short amount of time that I'm here? And the answer to that question, right, goes beyond just our church life, right? We begin to ask questions like this. Well, you know, I'm not just here for my job. And I'm not just here to raise my kids. I'm not just here to enjoy the day or to progress in life. We're here for more than that. What would happen if every one of us said, I have been so blessed and served by Jesus that I'm going to look at the years that I have right now, not just to see what I can get, but I am going to serve where I am and I'm going to bless the community where God has put me in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. Our community would never be the same. If every person at Gateway Baptist Church made that statement and meant it and went out and served our community and loved our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, our community would never be the same. It just isn't Old Testament stuff either. Jesus put it this way. He said that we were the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. And the world in which we live in, your field, your community, the place where you live, where we live is dark. And Jesus says that we are light and that a city that is set on a hill, listen, cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. And He goes on to say this, therefore, or because of that, let your light so shine before those people out there that they would see your good works and turn around and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Could not be more clear than that. The great C.H. Spurgeon pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the mid-1800s. And the Metropolitan Tabernacle was a church that was for their city. Industrialization was happening in full force. People were moving from the country to the city. And they were coming in to find jobs. And so what that meant was that in the 1850s, in London, that the population of the poor and the orphans and the struggling skyrocketed, and it happened almost overnight. And the result was that a lot of churches did what a lot of churches do now, and they fled. They fled to the outskirts or they fled to the suburbs when people began to flood into the city. And the Metropolitan Tabernacle had to also answer the question about what kind of church were they going to be. Were they going to be a church that was just in a community and not impacting the community? Were they going to be a church that was against their community? Look at all these people coming in. We don't want to have anything to do with them. Were they going to be a church that was imitating the community? Were they going to look like the culture around it? And so Metropolitan Tabernacle had this decision to make, and they made a decision to be for their city. And so they stayed where they were and they entered into the chaos. And there were so many things that they did. I could list just effort after effort that they made to love their the community with the gospel. And there were people just like us. Besides a full church every week and preaching the gospel and discipling people, listen, they started over a dozen low-income homes for people that were leaving the fields and coming in, starting a new life with no place to go. And they let them live in those houses until they got on their feet and got a job. They basically said, we will take care of you. If you will come, we'll take care of you. And they did this for their city. Until that time, there was only one house in the whole city. They started a dozen. They built 17 fully funded homes for the elderly. In that day, the elderly had no way of taking care of themselves at the end of their life, and the church made a decision to address the growing need in the city. They said, "We will take care of you." They built an orphanage that handled over 400 orphans. It was huge at that time. And the church basically said to the city, "We will handle the orphan problem in London. If you'll send them to us, we'll take care of them." You know what's exciting to me is that I see some of that desire in our church. I see some of the desire to be for our community in our church. As Metropolitan Tabernacle was a church for their culture, they gained influence all over the city. Eventually, they gained influence with the aristocracy, and slowly but surely, it changed the culture of the entire city of London on every front. In fact, it was said of Metropolitan Tabernacle that had they closed the doors, the whole city of London would have grieved. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church like that. I wonder if Gateway Baptist Church just closed its doors, if our county would grieve. And I wonder if we could be the kind of church that impacted the world around us to such a degree that should it happen that we closed our doors, that there would be grieving in the streets. Because those people that loved so much and those people that cared so much and those people that taught us the gospel so often are not there anymore. I want to close with one more picture. Recognize that group? That's you. That was at our last Greater Together service down at the elementary school, right? There we are. Take a good look. It's not in black and white yet. Might be one day. Here's the question. What kind of impact will we leave? In our 20 or 30 years, in the window that God has given us right here together, in this world that is not our home, that is running headlong away from God, what kind of impact will we leave together as His church? And my challenge for you today, and not that you are not already this, not that we are not already moving in this direction, but as we round another corner here at Gateway, as we begin to talk about a third campus, I want you to hear this. We must be a church that is for our community. We must be a church that is for Tipton. We have the ability, because of God's blessing on this place, to impact this county like no other church. I don't want to miss that chance. But we've got to be for our community. We've got to be for Tipton. And so that's my challenge to you today. And I want you to bow your heads with me and pray with me right now that God would grant us the ability to be this kind of church. Father, this morning, we want to come before you. We want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the way that it speaks to us. We thank you for what it's revealing to us today. And Father, this morning, I want to pray that you would forgive me for not always being the kind of pastor that I need to be. Father, I pray that you would forgive me when I forget what we are here for as a church. And Father, I pray that you would forgive Gateway as we collectively come before you today. I pray that you would forgive us for sometimes being about us or just being in our culture and being apathetic to the people around us or trying to look too much like the world, or maybe being angry at the people that are outside these walls, Lord, would you forgive us? And would you remind us that there was a day when we were without you? There was a day when we were out there. We needed somebody to serve and to love us and to show us the gospel and to help us find forgiveness and joy in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to not be distracted by the little things. You'd help us not be distracted by the challenge that's in front of us. But that, Father, our driving force would always be your Spirit working in us to change a culture for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the glory of you. And that, Father, that would forever be our cry. So, Lord, today as we prepare for our invitation, I pray you'd help each one of us to ask the question, what is it, Father, that you want me to do to be sold out to you? What is it, Lord, that you want me to do in my life, in my relationships with the people around me, that I might be the kind of servant that impacts the Great Commission? That's a part of this fight that we have right now. So, Lord, we give you our time today. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, that you would convict us this morning, and Father, that we would respond in a way that you'd have us respond. We love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is everything to us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. Jeff and I are going to be down front. The invitation is simply this. This morning, the altar is open for prayer. As his church, today, would you say, I want to be a part of a church that impacts the community for Christ? Maybe you just want to come and just ask the Lord, what do I need to do? How can I be a part of that? Might be somebody here this morning that would say, Brother Steve, today, as you talked about the gospel and you talked about forgiveness of sin and you talked about Jesus and what he's done for us, I need to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. God has been working on me and calling me, and I've been putting off a decision that I've got to make. So maybe today you would come meet me, meet Jeff down here and say, today, right now, I need to be saved. I need to ask Christ to be my everything. Might be others today that would need to come and place your membership in this church. And I would tell you, this is not a perfect church. This is not the Metropolitan Tabernacle. This Gateway Baptist Church. The church is striving and struggling to do what the Lord wants us to do. We're doing that together. If you want to be a part of that struggle, we'd love for you to come and join our church. You might have been through our starting gate process. Come on and join with us. We'd love for you to do that. So let the Lord speak to you during this time. Be honest before him. Respond to him as he leads. So let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you are ready to take your next step with the Lord, we would love to connect with you in person or even on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.